Let me invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Tonight we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. As I told the congregation yesterday, this isn't your typical Christmas Eve passage, or in many ways, maybe Christmas Eve sermon. We're going to actually look at one of the more difficult and troubling incidents surrounding the life of Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of the background here. As Dean has already read tonight from Matthew chapter 1, we see the announcement of Jesus' birth, and then the very end of Matthew 1 tells of the birth of Jesus, whom is Emmanuel, God with us. Then we go into chapter 2, and the wise men see the star, and they follow it, and they come seeking for Jesus, and they go to King Herod, the king in Judea. And Herod is a bit concerned, though he doesn't exactly let on when the wise men are there, but he says to them in a deceitful kind of way, "When you find him, come and give news to me so that I might also worship him." When in fact, as we see in our passage this evening, Herod had other motives and other desires. The wise men come and they find the baby and they bring their gifts, their three gifts, not necessarily three wise men, but three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they depart a different way. They don't go back to Herod. And Herod realizes that he has been tricked. And he is going to seek to kill this baby Jesus. But intervening in this, in verses 13 to 15, Joseph is warned by an angel that Herod is going to seek to destroy him. And so Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus leave and they flee to Egypt. So there's the context for our passage this evening. Three verses from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to our God tonight in prayer. Father, we ask that you would draw near to us, and as we reflect on this difficult passage in an otherwise glorious chapter of your word, we ask, O God, that you would teach us from it and that you would write your word on our hearts this evening. In the midst of times of sorrow, we ask that you would give us great rejoicing because of Christ, in Christ, and in Christ alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Christmas is indeed a time of rejoicing. It's generally a time of great happiness, whether you're part of a church or not part of a church, whether you're a professing Christian or not a professing Christian. Oftentimes, Christmas is an enjoyable time, a time where families gather together and celebrate and give gifts and those types of things. It's a time of joy, a time of rejoicing. We began this service this evening by singing that great hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." And indeed, we do rejoice, especially as Christians. We rejoice that Jesus Christ has come, our Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, our King. This is a time of great rejoicing. Yet the holidays and Christmas in particular can also be a time that is mixed with grief and mixed with sorrow. Many will celebrate or gather with other family or friends this holiday season, and they will think back of times with loved ones who have died. They will think of loved ones who they have celebrated past Christmases with and maybe have memories from those Christmas celebrations. And it'll be a time of rejoicing, but also mixed with sorrow. 1 year ago tonight, right at the end of this Christmas Eve service, my wife received a call from her sister telling her to come to Burlington right away, that they weren't sure how much longer they were going to have their mom with them. And so she left from here. She drove directly to Burlington, and on Christmas Day, exactly 1 year ago tomorrow, her mom died. For us, it will be a time of rejoicing, but also it will be mixed with sorrow. Others will remember loved ones, maybe not those who passed away, but remember them, miss them. For some here, even for many in our church right now, you have parents or family members who have loved ones who are very sick, and several in this church with family members who are near death. And it's not clear how much longer they will live. A time of rejoicing, but a time of sorrow. This year in particular, as we think back to the events in Newtown, Connecticut, just about 10 days ago, this is a Christmas season that in many ways has a black cloud hanging over the top of it. As we reflect on the horror and the tragedy of that shooting, that incident at the school there, with at least 20 children killed. This passage this evening in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, reminds us that Jesus came to a dark world, a world that is filled with sin, a world that is filled with evil, a world that includes weeping and mourning. And in fact, this passage draws our attention in verse 18 to this weeping and mourning. Quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, Matthew records for us that this fulfilled what Jeremiah had said. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Refused to be comforted because they are no more. And yet this Christmas Eve, this Christmas time, we, yes, have darkness, but we also have light. Jesus brings to the world and to us joy in the midst of grief, hope in the midst of despair. And I believe that it is significant that Jesus' birth is set against the backdrop of the murder of these children, these male babies under the age of two here in Bethlehem. This is a great evil. One of the darkest passages in all of Scripture. It's only three verses. We easily pass over it. We oftentimes don't think much about it, but it is clearly a great evil. Much like the incident that happened in Newtown, Connecticut. Anytime that we see the murder of children, it should fill us, and it does fill us, rightly, with outrage and with grief. And this particular incident with Herod actually fits who Herod was. It fits his character. King Herod was a man who murdered his wife. He murdered several of his sons, and he murdered many of his relatives. And so this incident of killing the baby boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem was no big thing to him. He was a man filled with hatred, a man filled with suspicion, a man often intent on murderous rage. And yet this incident, of course, for us is also framed by the birth of Jesus Christ. And this in and of itself gives us hope in the midst of evil. It points us to God's triumph over evil, sin, and death. The birth of Jesus is that of Emmanuel. It is that of God with us. It is that of a king whose kingdom will be one of justice and peace, and whose reign will have no end, Scripture tells us. We actually see a hint of this victory in verses 13 to 15, where the angel tells Joseph of Herod's plot. And so Joseph takes Mary, his wife, and Jesus, the baby, and they head off to Egypt. In itself, very ironic. Egypt, the place that had once been the place of bondage for God's people, now becomes the place of refuge for Joseph and Mary and Jesus Christ. Jesus is saved from Herod's murderous rage, though Jesus will be put to death. Not yet. Not as an infant. Not by Herod. But this passage reminds us that God is in control. God is sovereign. God is in control of the time and the place. In fact, Jesus Christ himself willingly goes to his death. He says in the Gospel of John, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. Or as he says elsewhere in Mark's Gospel, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came, to offer himself as a sacrifice, to give his life as a ransom for many. God is sovereign. God has brought this about. Jesus himself willingly goes to his death. This is not some tragedy caused simply by human ignorance. It's God, it's Jesus himself giving himself to death on the cross. Paradoxically, however, the New Testament also tells us that Christ's death is the work of the evil one. In Luke's Gospel, later in Luke's Gospel, near the time of Jesus' death, Luke tells us that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And when Jesus is arrested, Jesus says to those who came to arrest him, "This is your time, the time when darkness reigns." It's God's work, but it's also the work of the evil one. Yet this is precisely how God defeats evil in the world. This is how God defeats evil in the world. French theologian André Blochet puts it this way: evil is conquered as evil because God turns it back upon itself. He makes the supreme crime, the murder of the only righteous person, the very operation that abolishes sin. The maneuver is utterly unprecedented. No more complete victory could be imagined. God responds in the indirect way that is perfectly suited to the ambiguity of evil. He entraps the deceiver in his own wiles. Evil, Blochet says, like a judoist, takes advantage of the power of good, which it perverts. The Lord, like a supreme champion, replies by using the very grip of the opponent. In Satan's triumph, if you will, Satan himself is defeated. In Christ's death, sin and evil are conquered, and Christ is victorious. So in the midst of sin, in the midst of the evil that we see in Scripture itself, and as we see in the world all around us, in the evil of Newtown, in the evil of Aurora, in the evil of Columbine, in the evil of Auschwitz, and we can go on, we have hope because a Savior has come into the world to taste our sorrows, to take our sins, to pay the penalty in His own person that we deserve for our sins, bearing the very punishment of God Himself. We also gain hope in this passage as we look at the context of the passage from Jeremiah that Matthew quotes in Matthew 2:18. It is actually from Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 15, the context is that Israel is in exile because of her sin. And Jeremiah here is actually looking forward to the day when Israel will be restored. But first, he presents Rachel, a mother of Israel, and he points to Rachel in particular, not Leah, as being the mother who weeps and who mourns for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But verses 16 and 17 go on to say this: "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country." And later in that very chapter, chapter 31, we see the wonderful promise of the new covenant that God will make with His people. He will write His word, His law on the hearts of His people. That new covenant which came in Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus Christ said. Also connected in Scripture with the new creation that God will bring about. In Christ Jesus, in other words, God is restoring all things. And the weeping of Jeremiah 31 doesn't end with weeping. It ends with the restoration, the salvation that God will bring. Christmas, as we gather tonight, as we gather tomorrow with families and with friends, Christmas is for those who mourn. It is a time when the dark night shines brightly with the beauty of the Son of God and the glory of the gospel. And that's good news for mourners. Christmas is God's response to sin and evil in the world, and that is good news for mourners. The message of Christmas is the death of death in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is good news. So we come here tonight to worship. In the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of the grief of this world, Christ has come, and so we have joy. In the midst of weeping, we are filled with rejoicing. Joy to the world. The Lord indeed has come. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You are a great God. We thank You indeed for our Lord Jesus Christ, who did come to taste our sadness, to live as a human being, eternal God become man, who knew the weaknesses, the temptations that we face, yet without sin. He knew rejection. He knew sorrow. He knew grief. He wept. He knew an excruciating and painful death the death on the cross. We praise you that our Lord Jesus Christ has come so that those who trust in him and him alone for salvation might have joy and peace in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of a difficult world, in the midst of a world that kills children. We thank you that Jesus came that we might have new life. So we come tonight with great joy and give to you, our God, our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.